Good evening. Open your Bibles, turn them to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be there in just a moment. Hebrews chapter 12. Appreciate the songs extolling our King that Mitch just led us in. Appreciate the enthusiasm in which they were sung. And I especially appreciate the prayer that Brother Dan led, especially the part where he asked God to remember our young people. This is the fourth Sunday of the month, and usually our evening services directed somewhat towards our young people. That's what we want to do tonight, because after services, of course, we'll have our youth Devo at the Aikens. We want to talk about things that are spiritual and that will help, I hope, our young people to realize the importance of spiritual things. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 with me for a moment, and look with me at verse 14. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. The scripture says, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." Right off the bat, we're told about the importance of sanctification because we want to see our King. We want to see the Lord. And the scripture says, well, there's something called sanctification without which you won't be able to see Him. And sanctification, when you look around, it's very closely related to the word consecration. We'll talk about these words in a moment. But you look around at the religious world, and it seems like there's some confusion concerning what these concepts mean, what they are. And we're going to talk about that tonight, and I hope we'll make it a little bit clearer. Usually the misunderstanding is due to a hazy knowledge of the Bible, and it's not that people are insincere. They want to be sanctified and consecrated, but they just don't know what exactly that means. They're religious-sounding words, and we throw them around, but what exactly are they? Well, before we talk about what they are, let's talk about what they're not. First of all, sanctification is not sinless perfection. Because the word sanctification is tied to the word saint, people have a view that it's somebody who never goofs up, never makes mistakes. And you've heard people say, well, I'm no saint, right? And sometimes they say that with the idea that sanctification is out of reach. But the Bible tells us that we're human, and we do make mistakes. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, indeed, there's not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. If you can find one, show him to me. But the scripture says, everybody goofs up. Everyone sins. In the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, the inspired apostle says, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to kid ourselves. We want to know exactly who we are so that we can be honest, not just with ourselves, but certainly before God. We're human. We make mistakes. And I want to say this. Understanding that we are human doesn't give us a license to goof up and just say, well, I'm human. It happens. No, what it means is that when we do make mistakes, we learn from those mistakes and we say, you know what, that's something I know now, and I'm not going to let that goof me up again. I'm not going to trip over that same obstacle again. Sanctification also does not mean endless salvation. And what I mean by that is that sometimes people think that sanctification means you can never lose your salvation. But the Bible tells us that falling away is a very real possibility. In fact, you probably know somebody who was at one time a Christian and then fell away. They're not practicing their faith anymore. What we need to understand is that sanctification is work. Consecration is work. If you want it, you're going to have to put in the effort to get it. It's work. And it takes everything you have to give in order to make it work. So let's talk about for a moment what sanctification is. A consecrated kid is a new person. Paul refers to Christians as saints in several places. And it's from a Greek word that has to do with being purified, with being set apart. You're different. And because you're different, it means there's been a change in you. And usually it has something to do with somebody who has undergone a moral change. You used to do some things that you know were wrong, and now you don't anymore because you changed your mind about how you think about those things. If you've been baptized, you're a consecrated kid. You're saved. You're not like you used to be. Look at the Bible with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 19, the scripture says, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His." Well, that's wonderful. God knows who belongs to Him. But we need to know also. And so he says, everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. If you're a consecrated kid, it's because you've made a decision that I'm not going to sin anymore. I know what sin is and I know it separates me from God. And I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going there anymore. He goes on to say, now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, some to honor, some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself of these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. You see, a consecrated kid or a sanctified adult is somebody who recognizes their need to do things God's way because they know that's the best way. In Titus chapter 2, if you're in 2 Timothy, make a left with me make a right to the book of Titus. And notice what's written for us in Titus chapter 2. In verse 11, it tells us that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And so it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now, stop there for just a moment. Why would you change yourself in such a dramatic fashion? Why would you quit doing things that you used to find pleasure in for some things that are completely different? Well, it tells us why in the very next verse. Because we're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. We just sang songs about the King, about wanting to see the King, about wanting to do things the King's way. And it's because we have a hope that there's something better than just what this life is. We have a hope that there is a deliverance from the system of this world that's going to take us to a more wonderful place, a place that if we really knew everything that it was all about, it would just knock our socks off. It's a wonderful place, and God has that in mind for you. And so we look for that. And He tells us that He gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. You see, if you're a consecrated kid, it's because God says, you're My kid. You belong to Me. And I want you to be excited about that. Scripture tells us we ought to be zealous, enthusiastic. And if we are, it's because we realize that Jesus changes us. Jesus changes people from the inside out. And once you've been changed, a consecrated kid, because he's a new person, has a new purpose. New things. You're different. You have a new life. And you have a new way of life. Look at Romans chapter 6. I wish we had time to read that whole chapter, but we don't. Notice a couple things there with me, though. Romans chapter 6. The beginning of this chapter, he talks about baptism and how important that is to what he calls newness of life. And he says in verse 17, "Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Now, nobody likes to think of themselves as a slave. But that's what Christians are. That's what consecrated kids are. A slave is somebody, at least a bondservant, as the Bible speaks of them, is somebody who has made their determined decision to be in the service of that one whom he makes his master. And so we have chosen Jesus, our King, to be in service to him. And he asks us in verse 20, he says, "When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." In other words, when you were doing all those bad things, you did what you wanted to. You didn't think about being right with God. But he says, "What benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you're now ashamed?" Now, let's think about that for a moment. When you sin, what good is it to you? Well, it makes me feel good for a little bit. Well, yeah. And then it's gone, right? I mean, sin is fun. I know that. If it weren't, then everybody would quit doing it. But sin is fun. It's a hoot. But it's over far too quickly. And because it is, you have to keep doing it to keep getting the thrill, to keep getting the pleasure that you used to get from it. But he says, what's the benefit? What good does it do you? He says, in the end, it doesn't do you any good because the outcome of those things is death. He says, but now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you get your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. You see, you used to have a purpose in life, and your purpose was yourself, doing what you wanted to do, forget about what anybody else said. But now, you have a different view of things, and you have a different view of yourself. You're a consecrated kid. You're a sanctified saint. And because of that, you have a new purpose in life. It's not about me anymore. It's about King Jesus. It's about doing what it takes to please Him. You see, it's because you realize now that there's a better way of life. The way you used to live is gone. So you pursue a new way. Consecrated kids and sanctified saints know that God's way is best. And so they work to put His way into practical application. You know, we talk about application a lot, don't we? What does that mean? What does application mean? Part of these words that we're throwing around, sanctification, consecration, saint, there's another word called sacred that is tied in with it. I told you before that saint has to do with somebody who is set apart, somebody who is purified. But it's not just something or someone that is set aside. It's someone or something that has been set aside to fulfill a purpose. And that's what you are. If you said yes to Jesus in baptism, you said yes to His purpose for you. He has a use for you. Did you know that? God has a purpose for you. And He wants you to fulfill your purpose. You know, like a pencil. You don't use a pencil for a pry bar, right? Because that's not what it was intended for. You use a pencil to write with. And so a pencil is sanctified for writing. You get where I'm going with this? Well, it's the same way with you. Same way with all of us. When we say yes to Jesus, we say, I want you to fulfill your purpose in me. Do what I'm supposed to do for you. And so consecrated kids understand that God has a job for you. And so you set about to do that job. And the way that you do it is you seek to make the world a better place by showing people what it means to live according to God's way. In Romans chapter 12, if you're still in chapter 6, make a right two or three pages to Romans 12. In Romans 12 and in verse 1, the scripture says, I urge you, brethren, Paul is begging us, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, what Paul is saying there is that there's a purpose for you. And your purpose is to prove or to test or to demonstrate God's will. How good it is. How perfect it is. How acceptable it is. Paul says our job, if you're a consecrated person, is to show everybody that God's way is best. And I'm going to show you how it's best by the way I live my life. It means that we make sure that people understand that we live by a higher calling. That our greatest need, sin, is taken care of. And because of that, we're so grateful that we just want to do what God intends for us. And so being a consecrated kid not only means that we are a new person, that we have a new purpose, but that we have a new process by which we can live our lives. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the inspired apostle speaks about sanctification in this passage, but I want to explore a little bit about what he means by it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's begin at verse 3. He says, this is the will of God. Now, stop. Whenever somebody says, this is what God wants for you, our ears are to perk up. Because we want to know what God wants, right? That's our purpose. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. Well, that's great. Well, what's it mean? He says, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel, your body, in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. There's our word again. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. I want to show you three things just real quickly in this passage, what sanctification means. First of all, it means that you're going to respect yourself. Verse 4 says that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. He says, not in lustful passion. You respect the body that God has given to you because the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that he bought it. It belongs to him. Therefore, we glorify God in our body. And so we don't use it for sexual immorality. We don't use it for purposes that God hasn't intended it for. We recognize that God wants us to honor him in the way we use our bodies. And so we respect it. We respect ourselves. He says, you respect others as well. Look at verse 6 again. See to it that no man transgress and defraud his brother. Why? Well, because I respect myself and I respect my brothers and sisters. I respect others. I don't want to do anything that's going to make somebody else stumble or cause them to sin. So I'm going to do whatever I can to help others. And finally, he says that we need to respect God. In fact, that's what the bottom line is to all this. In verse 8, so he who rejects this, he said, is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. God has given us a spirit in a way that we can understand what God wants for us. And because we understand it, there isn't any excuse when we goof it up. Now I know that we're human. We said that at the beginning. But it does mean that when we understand what God really wants for us, our goof-ups are going to become less and less and less. We're going to work to be better because we love God. And this is not just something that happens. It is a process. If you're a consecrated kid, it's because you know that God has work for you to do. We're not going to turn there, but Ephesians chapter 4, one of my favorite passages, verse 16 tells us that when every part of the body of Christ is properly working, every part is giving what it was intended to give, it builds up the whole body in love. It reminds us again and again that every part has a purpose. Everybody's got a part to play in building up the whole body. And I want our young people to know especially that they have a place here. Sometimes you feel kind of out of sorts, you know, because you're not adults yet. You're not really kids. You're young. But you might wonder, what do I do? Where do I fit? First of all, I want you to know that you do fit. You fit here. You got a place here. And second, I want you to know that there's work even for you to do. There's stuff that you can do. I'll tell you what really perks somebody up is when a kid greets a geezer like me. When I come in the door and one of you guys says, hey, Mr. Zeke, it pumps me up. You notice me. You said hello to me. Now you're thinking, big deal, right? But it is, really. And I want you to understand that is one very important part of what you can do. Just talk to the rest of us. Say hello. Greet folks. Encourage us. You know, sometimes, even though we've been Christians for a long time, we get discouraged, and sometimes we see the way that this world is going, and we look to our young people, the hope of the church, the next generation, our future leaders, and we invest a lot in you. Encourage us by the way that you live. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Go there for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy 4, in verse 12, the scripture says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself as an example of those who believe. You may have a version that says to those who believe. And the point is that Timothy, I don't know how young he was, but apparently he was younger than Paul. Paul told Timothy, look, you're young, but you can still be an example to people. And I want you guys to know that too. You're young, But you can still be an example. We want you to be. We need you to be. We want to be able to look to you and know that the future of the Lord's church is in good hands. You have a purpose. You have a purpose to tell your friends about Jesus. If He's changed you, if He's really changed you, you have an obligation to tell your friends about how Jesus has made you a better person. And then, of course, there's the obligatory statement about helping mom and dad, right? Your mom and dads love you. And if you have mothers and fathers who are Christians and are trying to raise you right, I don't think there's any higher aspiration that a parent has, than a Christian parent has for their children, than for them to grow up to be faithful Christians. Oh, it's wonderful if you can be doctors and lawyers and make a mountain of money. That's great and wonderful if you can do that along the way. That way you can pick out a really nice retirement home for your folks. But if you can't do that, if you can just stay faithful to Jesus throughout your life, then their efforts will have been well spent. The point is, at some point, you've got to realize that your faith is going to have to be your own. That you say, my folks can't save me. I can't get sanctification from my friends. I can't get it from my parents. Now, they can be examples to you, and good friends can be a help to you. But eventually, faith is all about you and what you do with it, who you place it in. You'll never get to the point where you'll say, I'm as good as I'm going to get. I'm as holy as I can be. I'm as consecrated as God can possibly make me. You'll never say that. Even the Apostle Paul, look with me in Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, who was called himself in other places a super apostle, said, God's still working on me. He's not done with me yet. In verse 12 of Philippians 3, he says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He says, Jesus, grab a hold of me, and He grabbed hold of me with a purpose. And so I want to seize that purpose. I want to do what it takes to make sure that Jesus knows I'm obeying Him. He goes on to say, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. I want to tell you guys this. You're a talented bunch. I've seen what some of you can do. And some of you have got several talents. But Paul says, this is the important one. One thing I do, he says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Scripture is plain. If you don't work, you don't grow. Somebody said practice makes perfect, so we got to be careful of what we practice, right? You're going to do something. You're going to find something you like, and you're going to do it over and over and over and over again. You're going to get better at it. Why not make what you're trying to get better at something that's going to get you to heaven? Sanctification is not just something that we add to our lives. Life is not like a buffet where you go through and you get your chicken fried steak, you get your mashed potatoes, you go a little bit of salad, not too much, just a little bit, and then you go on down the line, right? Sometimes that's how we think religion is, and it's not like that. Jesus wants to be the hub around which everything in our life revolves. And when you think about what He's done for us, does He deserve any less than front and center, first place? Sanctification is just a Bible word that means you're different. Jesus has made a difference in you. And because of that, you have a real purpose. You have a goal. You have a job to do on this earth. Out of all the things that you'll do in your future, your number one job is pleasing Jesus. And if you keep that goal in sight, you don't have to know fancy words like consecration and sanctification. All you have to know is that Jesus is my Savior, Jesus is my King, and He's the one I want to please. We started with this verse, and we're going to end with it. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And we want to give folks an opportunity now to think about this. Where are you headed? How has Jesus made a difference in your life? Have you obeyed Him? Maybe you haven't become a Christian yet. The Scripture tells us that by believing in Jesus and who He is, and that by being willing to repent of our sins and confess His name and being immersed, baptized in water, we get the opportunity to live new lives, lives full of purpose, lives with a new destination, sanctified, consecrated lives. And maybe some of us have done that, and still there's something that hinders us from a fuller life with Jesus. We can help you with that tonight. Whatever your need is, come now while we stand and sing.